Okay, let's get started, guys. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6. We'll be talking this morning about the price of another man's wife. How much does it really cost us to have another man's wife? And, of course, Proverbs is going to tell us it's something none of us can really afford. Remember, the outline of chapter 6 of Proverbs is a group of warnings. And it's the warning from the teacher or the father to the son. The first warning was about unlimited liability. In other words, don't give your Visa card to somebody else and tell them, spend what you want. And that would be foolish. And you can get burned doing that. The second thing we looked at was laziness, the warning against laziness, where we met that character, the sluggard. Then we looked at worthlessness, and that's kind of a vague term, I know, in verse 12 through 15. But in verse 16 through 19, we have an exposition of what that means. What is a worthless person? Well, he's the kind of person that does the things that God doesn't like. And verses 16 through 19 list seven things that God doesn't like. Now, they're not commands. They're just, God doesn't like this. I would think a word to the wise is sufficient, as they say. You know, if you're a believer and if you trust God and he doesn't like these things, it would just make sense not to do them, wouldn't it? Now we're going to get back to the subject of adultery, and that's where we left off in chapter 5. And the rest of chapter 6 and chapter 7, we'll be talking about adultery again, and that'll be in verses 20 through 35. That's where I hope to get today. This section goes back to the topic of adultery, and it contains two parts. There's two parts in this section. There's an exhortation to pay attention, and that's in verses 20 through 24, and then the lesson itself in verses 25 to 35. So we'll have a preface here of son, student, young person, pay attention. This is important. And then it'll go into the actual lesson itself in 25 to 35. So first, let's look at that exhortation to attentiveness in verses 20 through 24. Verse 20 reads, "My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you go or when you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress." This is the call to attention, and we notice that there's a connection here between wisdom, and that's what we're talking about here, wisdom, and it'll be lady wisdom that we're talking about, the personification of wisdom as a woman, and it's connected between commandment and law. Observe the commandment of your father and the teaching of your mother. Now, look back at chapter 3 and verse 1. There's a connection made again. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." Now, what's this telling us? Well, the word teaching here, in this instance, is the word Torah. You know what Torah means, right? It's the law. The first five books of Pentateuch, Torah is law. And teaching, law, commandments, What does that tell us about the teaching? Is obedience optional to this? Obedience is not optional, and that's the stress of using these words for the teaching. It stresses the fact that obedience is not a matter of option. It's not a matter of choice. It's a matter of either you obey or you rebel. Those are the options. So don't think of this as just, well, you know, I can take this advice if I want to, but I don't have to. Notice also, kids, both parents are legitimate authorities when it comes to teaching. Verse 20 says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother." Father and mother both are legitimate authorities in teaching a child. We have a metaphor here, and the metaphor is one of binding and tying. In verse 21, it says, "Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck." And it's not talking about phylacteries. It's talking about a metaphor. And it's telling them to be tenacious about this. Hang on to them. Look at Proverbs 1 and verse 9, where it says, "Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." Now there it's describing them as ornamental. They make you attractive, in other words. The commandments, the wisdom. And in chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, "Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck." Now, how can you bind kindness and truth around your neck? What's the metaphor here? In verse 22 of chapter 3, it also says, "So they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck." So that's obviously a metaphor. You can't bind kindness around your neck. Nor can you bind laws around your neck. Well, I guess if you consider phylacteries legitimate, then you can. But this is talking about actually stressing the tenacity that we are to have, to show, to hold on to the wisdom. And the wisdom is the teaching out of God's Word. Remember that beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So everything comes from God. This wisdom should play a central role in the life of the believer. And we'll see that in a moment. It should be the very center. You should have it ingrained so much on your inner being, your heart, that it prompts every action you do. Every action you take should be prompted by your knowledge of wisdom. Well, what does that presuppose? You better learn wisdom. And that's what we do. We're learning wisdom. We're studying God's Word. And that's the beginning of wisdom. Without God's Word, all we have left is imagination when it comes to conduct, when it comes to philosophy, when it comes to living your life. So wisdom is to prompt everything we do. Now I'll give a little motivation in verse 22, where it says, "When you walk about, they will guide you." That's wisdom constantly during the day is at your disposal. That's what it's saying here. Make wisdom available to yourself 24/7. And it says, "When you walk about," and that's kind of like the word Paul uses in the New Testament, peripateo, that means to walk around. This is kind of a similar word that's used here. It means, according to Bauer, Arndt, and Gingrich, that's the Greek lexicon, you could have caught me there. It's a Brown, Driver, and Briggs. According to them, walk about, move to and fro, that's what that word means. So everything you do, your comings, your goings, and wisdom is your guide for all of that. throughout the day. What do you have to do during the day? You have to go to work, most of us do anyway. And we get up and we go to work. Now, wisdom is supposed to guide you through every encounter you have as you're on your way to work, when you're at work. Most of us have leisure activities that we like to practice. What do you have to do? You have to go here and there. And every time you do, you react with people. And when you do that, wisdom is to be available at your disposal so that you can know how to react correctly. The word guide in verse 22, when you walk about, they will guide you. Guide, it's naha. Naha means the conducting of one along the right path. And that's Harris, Archer, and Waltke, the theological word book of the Old Testament. Most of you who've studied any Hebrew are familiar with that book. And that's how they define this. To keep you on the right track. To guide you along the correct path. In fact, this word is a favorite of the psalmist when they're using metaphors about sheep. What do you do with sheep? You guide them. And remember, the shepherds then led their sheep. They didn't herd them from behind. They led them, and the sheep knew them. In fact, this word was sometimes synonymous with herd. I want to herd my sheep. Have any of you ever moved livestock? It's quite a deal. I mean, on the hoof, not in a truck. Have to get all the neighbors together and line the road so that they don't wander off. And it's kind of a big deal to herd cows from one pasture to another. And that's what this metaphor is. And that's what wisdom will do to you. It's going to guide you to the right place and make sure that you don't wander off and bite an electric fence or eat some thistles or something stupid. And that's what we tend to do. Just like sheep and cows. They're not very bright. Nor are we when it comes to living life. Because we have that sin nature. That darn thing's always after us, trying to get us to do something that is diametrically opposed to God's will. And if we have wisdom at our disposal, you know what? We'll have something to guide us. It's a guide. It says, she is a guard when you are sleeping. And they translate that they, and throughout this context, we'll be reading they in the New American Standard. Actually, the word is she. And what does she refer to? She is Lady Wisdom. It's a personification. Do you have a marginal note? I have one on verse 22, they will guide you. And it says, literally, she will guide you. That's the word. It's she. So she is a guard when you're sleeping. Now, can you think of a more helpless time than when you're sleeping? You're totally helpless. And yet wisdom is guarding you. Why? Because you chose the right place to sleep. She's a constant companion when you wake up. Wisdom is to be our constant companion. Everywhere we go, every minute we're awake, we're to have wisdom at our disposal. So, what does this mean to the son? And what are we getting to here? We're leading into the talk about the adulterous wife. And what does this lead to then? Well, she's the alternative. If a son is walking with Lady Wisdom, he won't walk with Lady Adulteress. That's the idea. It's his alternative. He's to make her his companion, not the evil woman of verse 24. And when we get down to verse 24, where it says, to keep you from the evil woman. And that's what wisdom is guarding against in this particular instance. That's what we're looking at. Wisdom is guarding the young people against getting into a foolish relationship with a married other because she's the companion, or she should be. So wisdom is to be the sons or the young persons. And I'll explain once again, it talks about son here as if only women are evil adulterers and men aren't. The idea in their culture was that women were much more protected than men from this sort of thing. And therefore, it uses the illustration of a son. And that's just the metaphor he's using in this whole context. It's the son, which could have been Solomon's literal children, or could have been, they called their teachers father back then, and the teachers called their students son. Wisdom is to be the son's leader, protector, and counselor. We get a reason in verse 23 and 24 where it says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress." Verse 23 introduces the explanation why the commandment of the father and the mother is going to lead, protect, and instruct. Why is that? Well, we see that in verse 23. It says, "For the commandment is a lamp." And that word "for," of course, is the Hebrew word "key." And "key" means because. Because. This is the reason. Okay, so it introduces the explanation why the commandments of the father and the mother, parental teaching, which comes from God's word, by the way, because why? All wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. So everything that your parents teach you is to be biblical. Now, if they teach you to become a robber, you don't have to listen to that. You remember that movie with Tom Hanks and the kid? What was the name of that? Desperation or something. I forgot the name of it. He was a mobster. And he was teaching his young child how to rob banks. I mean, he used that for an illustration. You don't have to listen to your parents if they want to teach you how to be a bank robber. Because wisdom begins with the Lord. The road to perdition. That was the name of it. Perdition was the name of a town. So that's why parents are to teach biblical doctrine, not nonsense. And children are to listen to them because they are what will protect, instruct, and counsel the children. Now, the lamp and the light, now this assumes, of course, that when the son wakes up or the child wakes up, he is a companion with Lady Wisdom again. What happens if that's the case? He has wisdom at his disposal. He's going to make up his mind, make his choices based on that wisdom. So what happens? Well, when he wakes up, then wisdom is going to be right there. And the lamp and the light are metaphors for guidance and protection. Look at Proverbs 4 and verse 18, for example, where it says, "But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." So it just keeps getting brighter and brighter. More wisdom, you know, the more clear your path becomes. And that's true of anybody, whether you're a child or old like me. The more I know about God's word, the clearer my path becomes to me. And I'm sure you've found that as you grow in your Christian lives, that your path becomes more and more clear the more and more you know God's word. So the parental teaching, which is doctrinal, biblical teaching, sheds light. And where's the light needed in this particular case? Well, it's talking about the adulteress here. Look at Proverbs 22:14. The seductress. The parents can shed light. Children aren't innately born with enough sense to stay away from somebody who's flattering them, making them feel good, making them feel important, loved. parental teaching can look through that and say, hey, she's playing you for a sucker. She's a married woman. What are you doing? Kids aren't born with that innate ability. And in Proverbs 22:14, it says, the mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. You see the contrast there? The teaching of the parents is a light, while the adulteress mouth is a deep pit. So parental teaching can shed light on that deep pit if it's biblical. 23:27. For a harlot is a deep pit, and an adulterous woman is a narrow well. Well, yeah, kids fall into wells all the time, don't they? If they had their parents along to help them, to guide them, to lead them, they'd know better. Their parents should have taught these children, if you see a well, walk around it. You know, don't fall in it. And that may be kind of self-evident, but this should be self-evident too. But yet, we don't grasp it. Children don't grasp it. So parental teaching can shed light. And if the son walks in that light, if he heeds that teaching, he'll make the proper decision. He'll be able to. Now, that doesn't mean he will, but he'll be able to, because that wisdom will be at his disposal. And he can say, I know what's going to happen here. I know what this is going to cost. And we'll find that out next hour. This is very, very expensive, much more than it appears on the surface. So specifically, the son needs protection from the smooth-talking, unfaithful wife. And that's verse 24, where it says, to keep you. And what's to keep you? Well, it's the teaching of the parents, the biblical teaching the parents give the children, or get the children somehow. You know, bring them to Sunday school, bring them upstairs as soon as they're old enough to understand, and they'll get this teaching, they'll get the wisdom, and they'll be prepared. It's not wrong to outsource teaching. We need to be sure that we're outsourcing it to someone who has a biblical basis for that teaching, like the Sunday schools. We should be aware of what they teach in Sunday school. We have the Sunday school lessons posted on our website, so you can look and see if you're worried about what your kids are learning downstairs, because they need protection. Now, verse 24 is an interesting construction. It's called a Janus. And the reason I even mention this is because you'll see it if you look at some of the commentaries. They'll say verse 24 is a Janus. And you'll say, what in the world is a Janus? I mean, some of you may know, but if you don't, Janus, that's Janus with a capital J, that picture. And Janus, in Roman mythology, was the guardian of the doorways. That's why he can look both ways, because he was the guardian of the doorways. Somebody said every time he had a thought, he had an afterthought. That's Janus. But a Janus in literature means it points back to what we've just read and points forward to what we're going to read. So it looks both ways. And again, I don't like to use just big scholarly words to impress people, but if you're going to read some of the better commentaries, you're going to find these words. And some of them, you even have a hard time looking up in the dictionary. I mean, I've found some that are kind of jargon terms. Pericope. How often do you use that in a conversation? I read the most interesting pericope in the paper last night. Oh, you don't use those words. So I try to give you a little heads up. Because if you want to study God's Word and you don't know the original languages, I would suggest that you get a commentary written by someone who does. And sometimes those get a little deep and they get a little bit verbose, may I say, and they like to show off their skills and their vocabulary, and they use words like Janus and pericope and things like that. And I just want a heads up to you guys to show you what they mean. And verse 24 is a perfect example of that, because it says, to keep you from. It begins that. Now, what have we just read about Lady Wisdom? She'll protect us. And that's the idea. It's looking back at what we just read about. She will keep you from. That points back to the introduction. The evil woman. That looks forward to what we're going to be looking at next hour. So the evil woman introduces the seductress who can ruin the sun. So you see why they call that a Janus? Bruce Waltke is very fond of that word. He uses it about once a chapter at least in his commentary. So I decided to look it up finally. Her smooth tongue. And I also pointed out that Janus to show you how skillfully crafted the book of Proverbs is. It's very skillfully crafted. This isn't just something that's thrown together by some pre-scientific, low forehead who didn't know anything, as a lot of people would like you to believe. These guys were brilliant. The book of Proverbs is a tremendously remarkable document by any standards, whether you're a believer or not. The poetry in it, the illustrations, the metaphors, the constructions, like the pericopes and Januses, they're beautiful. This wasn't written by a fool. And you know, God didn't tell them exactly what words to write, but he made sure they got the right ones using their knowledge, using their experience, using their personalities. You see that so very easily, especially in the New Testament. When you look at the book of John, for example, and the epistles of John, very simple Greek. In fact, second year Greek, we studied 1 John. One of the easiest books to translate in the New Testament, one of the hardest to understand. And then you look at Luke's work. It's amazing. I mean, Luke was the physician, the historian. It's totally different. It approaches classical Greek. Then you have Paul. He was loved participles. I mean, he'd string on participles for verse after verse after verse. They're all different. They all have their own personality. And you look back at this Old Testament, these guys that wrote this, they were brilliant. I feel like a dummy when I read this stuff. These guys were smart. So I just wanted to show you that another reason I brought out that Janus, to show you how well constructed this whole thing is. Now, the reason, her smooth tongue, and we're going to find out more about this in chapter 7. It's going to be dramatically illustrated. But this is another, what a perfect word to describe her. Her smooth tongue. And the word smooth is the Hebrew word halka. What halka means is, it was used literally, smooth, of stones. Look at 1 Samuel 17. In 1 Samuel 17, 40, we find a very literal use of that word. Reading verse 40 of 1 Samuel 17, it says, he took his stick in his hand and chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook. So very literal, a smooth stone. And that's the same word that we have used. Now, figuratively, the word can be used for smooth that is good and smooth that is bad. And we have to look at the context to see what meaning we give it when it's used figuratively. Obviously, he's not talking about the texture of her tongue here. He's using a metaphor, her smooth tongue. Look at Isaiah 30. In Isaiah chapter 30, it's even translated differently, which is very common, especially with the Hebrew. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10. And this is wrong here, but what they're saying is wrong, but I just want you to see how the word is used. In verse 10 it says, "Who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right." We don't want to hear what is right. "Speak to us pleasant words." And that's the same word, smooth, pleasant. Gee, does that sound familiar? The congregants were saying, "We don't want to hear the truth. That's harsh. We want to hear pleasant things. So we'll become seeker friendly and only talk about good stuff, pleasant stuff." No, we won't, on second thought. And then if you look at Psalm 73, you'll see the other side of this. 73:18, and it's translated differently again. It says, "Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction." And slippery is the same word, smooth. So that's in a bad sense, isn't it? You put him on an icy parking lot that has a hill like ours does out here. That's dangerous. So it can have a good connotation or a bad. Now, to go back to Proverbs 6, which connotation do we put it in here? Is it talking about something good or something bad? You know what? It depends on your point of view. And I'm going to say that. This could be in, you could go either way with this. Because if you're the one being tempted, what's her speech sound like? It's good. Oh, she's fluent. She's smooth. She's flattering. You know, she's arousing, titillating, whatever you want to call it. That's a good, it's neat, it's cool. But from the standpoint of the father or the teacher, he sees through this. And it's slippery, it's treacherous. So he's using it in that sense here. But you could see that the son could see it in an entirely different sense. The smooth tongue of the adulteress. Interesting again, what a brilliant choice of words for that. So the evil woman is characterized by deceptive flattery. It's very flattering, and it's all a deception. And the teacher, the parent, can see through this. The children don't have that experience yet. And I'll mention it one more time. I'll probably mention it 100 more times before we're done with Proverbs. But Proverbs is the book that children can go to learn this stuff without having to go through all the miserable consequences that some of us went through learning it the hard way. Because Proverbs is going to teach us. What's the result of all this? That's what we'll have next hour. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for giving us this wisdom that comes directly from you. We pray that we can keep this wisdom. We can be absolutely tenacious in hanging on to this wisdom and remembering it and having it at our disposal every hour of every day so that we can make the right choices, not only to lead a good life, but a better life. Father, we pray in Christ's name, amen.